Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
Continue in our series, Zeal for God's House Must Consume Us. Zeal for God's House Consume Us. And today's message is this: don't seek gifts alone. God rewards servanthood. Sometimes we're looking for everything for ourselves when God is looking to reward us for our servanthood. The passage today is 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1 to 21, I will read it. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Now, a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. Let me repeat that. Verse 2. Now, a person who has been put in charge as a manager must be faithful. May I put a pause right here before I continue verse 3 to say that God has made all of us managers of something, somehow, somewhere. It is not the title of a job. It is the description of what God has called us to be. He said, dominate the world. He says it in Genesis, I've made you to be dominant over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing. But He also made us managers over creation when we come into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, as for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord Himself who will examine me and decide. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns, for He will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. Dear brothers and sisters, I have used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I'm saying. If you pay attention to what I've quoted from the scriptures, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another. For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? Let me repeat that. What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? You think you already have everything you need? You think you're already rich? You have begun to reign in God's kingdom without us? I wish you were really reigning already, for then you would be reigning with, we would be reigning with you. Instead, I sometimes think God has put us apostles on display like prisoners of war at the end of a victor's parade, condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the entire world, to people and angels alike. Verse 10, our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools, but you claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so powerful. You are honored, but we are ridiculed. Even now, we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep warm, but we're often beaten and have no home. We work wearily with our hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us. We are patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. We are treated like the world's garbage, like everyone's trash, right up to the present moment. I am not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So I urge you, imitate me. That's why I have sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I follow Christ Jesus, just as I teach in all the churches wherever I go. Some of you have become arrogant, thinking I will not visit you again. But I will come, and soon, if the Lord lets me. And then I'll find out whether these arrogant people just give pretentious speeches or whether they really have God's power. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. Which do you choose? Should I come with a rod to punish you, or should I come with love and a gentle spirit? Father, every word in the book of Corinthians is to instruct the church to be the place you've ordained it to be, so the world will fall on its knees and worship you, Jehovah, because they can see Christ, the hope of glory, living in and through us, not just by words, but by our deeds. So, Father, we surrender to you today. Speak through this vessel, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, folks, we're so blessed with the different teachings coming out of this passage. And 2 weeks ago when I was in the DR, you had the great preachers, Jonathan and Lilani Kulathungam, Nirasha and Raphael Amote. Would you give them a great applause? I was so pleased and proud as I watched that in between services when I was there. And if you haven't seen it, I encourage you to go back on the Valentine's weekend and watch that. And then last week, Reverend Ewan Butler, who took us through the second part of 1 Corinthians 2, the mysteries of God. And he gave us the theological explanation that Paul is trying to reveal to our simple minds so we would open up and stop just being hearers of the word but become doers. So the reasoning for this Corinthian passage is very clear. It is the power of the gospel at work in lives, transforming sinful people into the image of Christ. It is baffling, but that's what it's all about. It's the transforming power of God's word working through sinful lives. But sinners come to salvation when they see what salvation has done to those who say they're believers. Amen. That was a good point. Human judgment of other people have no bearing on how God will judge. But every person must remember God does judge. I think we have forgotten in this decade that God is a righteous judge, and that at the end of time, God is going to judge everything we do, seen and unseen, motives and without motive. He's the one that knows what is true, what is not true, what is, and it said it in the passage, what is pretentious. You can fool everyone. There could be 10,000 people fooled, but you cannot fool. We've forgotten that at times, because as we if you've been in church for too long, we forget that God cannot be fooled. God is a just God, and that there is a judgment for deeds done and deeds undone. So not only does God judge our actions, but God also judges our thoughts and intentions. Isn't this interesting? It is not just our actions, but our thoughts and our intentions. Lines up with the book of Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira pretended they were doing something good. They did the right action, but they did it with wrong intention, wrong motive, and God said no. We are so blessed under grace that God doesn't pull us up so sharply, but it's reserved until judgment day. And so the inner core, the inner things that we don't know. The Spirit of God knows everything about each person. And while we have a difficult time grasping and understanding God, it's very simple. All he asks is, would you trust me? Would you remember I am God and I'm God alone and there is no other? Would you remember that what I have created for you is to bless you, to help you, to guide you, to keep you, to make your life so much better and so much more at peace that you will be at peace with God and with others because you're walking in the mind of the Spirit. Pastor Ewan left off last week where he says this, 1 Corinthians 2:16. Who can know God's thoughts? Who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things because we have the mind of Christ. That's where it left off last week. When you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, He begins to reveal the mind of Christ to us. And when we're not walking in the mind of Christ, we think that nobody else notices, but and perhaps some don't. But when you have the mind of Christ and the Spirit of Christ, it's quite noticeable. Is there anyone that understands what I'm talking about this morning? So we embark now on chapter 4, a masterfully written chapter with instructions of understanding how to grow beyond where the devil wants to keep us. Remember this always, the devil has a plan for your life because God has a plan and a purpose for your life. So his plan is to trip you up, but he will try always to trip you up at where you're most vulnerable. And so Paul's letter of instruction, it changes everything. It changes every believer's life from ignorance to faithfulness if we would look through the scripture and learn what Paul is saying to each one of us introspectively. A key verse in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20 that I just read is this: "For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, it is living by God's power." Would you just put that one in your phone? The kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. We have an appetite today that has been created by super churches where there's a lot of talk. God said. Or if we get the right deep voice in the Lord. And we've gotten caught up in all of these types of styles and, you know, pontification. And there's millions of people who love it. But that doesn't mean that that's heaven's their home. Because God says in his word, it's not a lot of talk, it is God's power. Friends, we got to move to the point where the power of God is so rich upon our lives that people, wherever they meet us, wherever they find us, wherever you talk to them, something comes out of you because deep inside is the Spirit of the living God actively working in you. Wherever we are, it's not just when we can be at church and we are the it of church. That doesn't matter. Paul says what matters is when you have the living power of God so saturating you. Remember when Peter was in the book of Acts, when he was walking about, people would run up and put a handkerchief and touch him because the power of God was so in him. Oh, that we would seek the Lord. I want to tell you, I want to see that type of power at work. And I've seen God do it before, so I know God's going to do it again. But we've got to get beyond the facade and step into the place where this is what we desire collectively, because the next generation will never listen to your talk. Somebody say amen this morning. So the purposes of God here. One purpose of growing in Christ is that it helps us to be faithful. Faithfulness is an essential component in the life of every believer. God is not looking at church attendance. He rewards faithfulness. God is a rewarder of those who diligently, meaning faithfully, seek and serve Him. And faithfulness to God means that I am not allowing myself to be distracted by all the tools and tricks that the enemy puts before me. I will not allow them to cause me to be confused or discouraged, fearful, or live in strife, trapped in carnality. But instead, I am going to focus on the Word of God is living and active and powerful. It's a double-edged sword that cuts into the dividing of soul and spirit. And if I allow it to cut in me, no one can cut me down. So again, earlier we talked about avoid carnality. What is carnality? Carnality is when we focus on putting the things of the world in our spiritual walk. We need spiritual nutrients in our lifestyle so that we become spiritually faithful to God. But carnality is when we have a false understanding of what God wants for his church, and we then want everything the world wants so that we will feel at peace. Can I tell you, this generation is not going to be appeased by the things of the world, because it is falling apart out there. I just learned something intriguing today from one of my PAs. One of my PAs is a teacher at a university, and says, listen to this. This is so good. I said, what are you guys doing with this AI thing? Says, oh, exams now, they have to handwrite it. You mean like what we used to have to do? You mean this generation are learning to write? So what's happening, friends? Full circle. So that means they want what we had when our grandparents were moving by the power of the Spirit. Bringing in the world is not going to entice them, but bringing in the power of God saturated in our own lives, it's going to cause us to see the power of God unleashed upon a generation that desires to know what is truth, what is righteousness, what is faithfulness. Faithfulness to God is shown in our Christ-like acts towards others and our daily obedience to the word of God. A faithfulness to God, it's shown in our Christ-like. I didn't say in our church-like acts. I didn't say in our Christian-like acts. I said in our what? Christ-like acts towards others and our daily obedience to God's word. So I want to remind us today, God is not impressed with our eloquence, in our education. We could be a wordsmith. We could be popular. We could have status from here to there. You always hear me say this. You could have more degrees than a thermometer. You cannot impress God. But what impresses the Lord is when our faithfulness is being demonstrated with a truthfulness. Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 6 says, if the watchman sees the enemy coming and doesn't sound the alarm to warn the people, he is responsible for their captivity. They will die in their sins, but I will hold the watchman responsible for their debts. Why did I put that in there? Because when we are called by God to be fulfilling the will of God, we've got to remember we'll be judged. Just put that Ezekiel passage back. We will be judged for what we do and what we did not do. Because God is not sending Jesus back so that he would walk on earth and call people to repentance. He is sending you in your own mess, in your own lifestyle, in your own ways, in your own means, and wherever you are, he puts you there for a purpose, and you are the watchman over every unsaved person that is in your sphere. So I want to encourage you today, no parent would allow their children to be running into danger without warning them. No parent would do it. And so Christians, believers, we don't get the right to be silent at a time like this and expect that others, they will find God on their own. No, they will. Some are to find God through you. So may we seek the gifts of God ourselves, but remember the gifts alone are not sufficient. We need the power of God with that. Gifts alone are not sufficient. Why? Verse 7 says, what do you have that God hasn't given you? There are times when we think that our gifts are our tangible things, but it's the Spirit of the Lord that makes the gifts come alive in us. In the Corinth church, similar today, they elevated knowledge over spiritual growth. That's why Corinth and church is so relevant in preaching in this very season. They elevated knowledge over spiritual growth. They elevated knowledge over spiritual growth. They elevated knowledge over spiritual growth. That is the indictment of the church today. More knowledge, less spiritual growth. There is such a low level of spiritual growth, and yet everyone is so highly educated. What happened? See, we accept, when we elevate knowledge over spiritual growth, we accept unethical things, and we begin to despise those who will challenge and charge us and say, this is not right. Do you realize Paul comes in and he says, I'm beaten all the time because I still believe in the power of Almighty God. And we need more ministers who will take the beating and still believe in the power of Almighty God. Minister's job is to unveil the mysteries of God. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 12, verse 2, and Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, here's why we have to do this. It says, the time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. If I don't share that, someone's going to think you're going to get away with just hiding all the secrets and pretending to love God. But whatever we know, whatever we are exposed to, we're accountable to. So can I tell you, there's coming a time. Some of you have been discouraged online. You won't go to church because you've been discouraged by some preachers and messes that are in church. Can I tell you, there's coming a time. All that was covered up will be revealed. And God, he says, judgment will begin in the house of the Lord. Can I tell you that judgment is coming? And as he cleans it up, don't be cleaned out yourself, because this is a time where you say, God, I'm holding on to you. It's not about person or personality. That's what Paul keeps preaching. It's not about Paul or Apollos. It is about the Spirit of the living God working in you. And when you're growing with spiritual nutrients, nothing can stop you, because you're having what? The mind of the Spirit. Not your own carnal mind that says, this is what we want, this is what must happen. But the mind of the Spirit that says, this is what God wants. And in unity, we're going forward. The human heart, Jeremiah says, is most deceitful of all things, desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Do you know none of us know how bad our hearts are? Is there anyone here that ever had a bad thought? Anyone who never had a bad thought? Whoa, we hail and applaud you. Even Peter, when Jesus was taken by the soldiers, Peter got up and went, you know what? I could use my sword. I don't cut your ears off. We all have a moment, but we don't live in that moment. We get ourselves back into the mind of Christ. Who really knows it? I, the Lord, search all things, and I examine all secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. I'm looking forward to the Easter service. We have something super fantastic planned that's going to show some of this to people who've never understood Christ. You're going to love it. But I want to share with you this morning as I continue. Not only does God reward servanthood, but God also rewards God rewards faithfulness. God rewards servanthood. In chapter 4, Paul points out the types of sacrifice that was required of him. And he says this, true ministers serve. True ministers serve. They pay the price to see the mystery of God spread, so that each believer will not only believe in what they're saying, but they'll live out what they're saying. True ministers serve. Folks, the appetite today is how pious, how pretty, how eloquent, how delicate, and how scripted the minister can be. That is not just the minister's fault. That is a created expectation from people in the pew that don't want the word to cut them. All right, that deserved a good amen. Paul himself says, sometimes I was lacking food. I went without water. I didn't even have good clothing. I was tormented, beaten, pushed about, slapped by angry people. I had no real home. Please don't slap me. I am Jamaican. It's reflex. It'll... Forgive me, Lord. He had no real home. He was persecuted, reviled, slandered, and defamed. That I know. And not just by ungodly people, but by believers whom he had to overlook. He had to ignore their slander and show them godly grace. We grow too, eh? I'm like, godly grace? Lord, come on now. That does not deserve godly grace. And Paul goes, yes, it does. So friends, God's standard reveals the mystery of what will bring people into salvation. And people will be transformed when they see that servanthood means I will do whatever it takes to let others see Christ, the hope of glory in my life. That's all I'm asking of you today. Whatever it takes. Secondly, God rewards faithfulness. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 10 to 13. Let me read it. Our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools. But you claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, you are so powerful. You are honored, we are ridiculed. Even now we go hungry and thirsty, we don't have enough clothes. We're often beaten, have no home. We work wearily with our hands to earn our living. Paul that was a tent maker, that's what he's saying. Said we didn't even make enough that we could live from what the church was giving. So we had to work and then give out everything, which is what made him weary. I thank God this is a church that has blessed our pastors enough that all of our staff are paid. Because there are many nations that I go to, even in Dominican Republic or Cuba, where pastors cannot be paid. They work and then they pastor. So I thank God. He says we work wearily, but we're patient with those. We appeal gently when evil things are said, and yet we're treated like the world's garbage, like everyone's trash, right up to the present moment. Why is that important? He's saying, doesn't matter what you feel or what is happening against you. The biggest thing is stay focused on leading people to the Lord. Sometimes you're like, you don't understand, Pastor. I tried to tell them and they shut me down. They spat on Paul. They killed Jesus. But you don't understand, Pastor. The minute I opened my mouth, they're down my throat. Okay, drink some water, cough them up. Try again. My answer, folks, is that I cannot just spend my life boasting on my earthly accumulations. I've got to ask you, what is your spiritual accumulation? How is your spiritual depth? Because faithfulness and servanthood comes from your understanding of what God requires of all that he's given you. It is not in the accumulation of mansions that we bless God. It is expanding God's mission. I say to folks, I'm not about mansions. You will be very surprised. I live very humbly and I'm proud to say it. If it's a boast, I'm boasting. I live very humbly. In fact, I won't invite half of you to my home. Because you would want me to live like you, and that's not my call. You would want me to be competing to feel better, and I feel good about myself because God has blessed me, but I've blessed the world. So my importance is not the mansion, it's the mission. But we have a competition now where are you living, if you're living at this standard, see, it came from the prosperity gospel where they had, yeah, we have airplanes, we have five homes, we've got boats, we've got this. And so the church feels you're a grander minister if you can boast your accumulation of things that are going to corrode. I'm going to tell you what I'll boast. I'll boast showing up in the DR to do a mission. To see a couple that I convinced, a woman that I convinced to travel with me, now retired and giving so much there for years, 3 months at a time, and with a husband that is so gifted, I boast they are the children that God has given me. That's my blessing. But I can boast thousands more of that. Let me share a boast. See, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. I boast this. I think Cherry got the email from my spiritual son in Liberia, and one day I'm going to have to read it, Cherry. My spiritual son wrote to say, Mom, he says, when I went there the first time, I needed someone who could translate when the English was not in some of the areas where there's dialect. But I also needed a young person because after war in Liberia, most of the older people were dead or just not able. And it was a young population all over. And I looked at the young population. I said, we got to do crusades. So I picked up a young youth pastor and I said, you're coming with me. The first place we went to preach, I had to do 8 sermons in 2 days. And I said to him, young man, here's the notes for one of my sermons. After I preach this one, and I do the second one in the morning, you're doing the third one, and I'll do the last one. And he looks at me, ma'am, I said, you're doing the third one. Here's the notes. And after that, every time I went in, he traveled with me. They elevated him to the youth director for his region. And so I bought him a bike. And then they elevated him to the national youth director. So I put on crusades. We had thousands. I rented an arena that seated 8,000 and we packed it out for a week. Peter DeWitt came with me. He can tell you the story. Mother Merle was with me. You can ask her. And it was the football stadium. They'd never been in it for free because they can't afford to go it. And we would put up football stadium open free. People would still jump the walls to come in because they didn't think it was free. And so I had him along the journey. Today, my spiritual son is third in command in the Assemblies of God for Liberia. Third. I don't have a mansion to boast, but I can mention many more of these rewards that God is showing. So friends, let's not have a false identity about who we are. Here's what Luke 9:23 says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. So what are you doing for Christ today? What is important to you? Every person's spiritual life matters. And I don't care if you were saved yesterday. God has something great in store for you. When I picked up that young youth pastor and said, preach my message and handed him my notes, he had no idea he would be third in command in his nation. Can I tell you, you don't know what God has for you, not only in your own secular life, but from your spiritual life flowing back into your secular life. He will lift you up if you will give to him. What do you have that he didn't give to you? What are you doing for Christ today? So here's what 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14 to 16 says. Paul says, here's the thing. This is it. This is so good. Let me read the one just before that. He says, I am not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you, you only have one spiritual father. I am not preaching these things to boast or to shame you. I'm preaching it to prove to you what God is about to do. That's what it's about. So I want to encourage you. Paul says, I became your father in Christ when I preached the good news to you, so I urge you to imitate me. This is an interesting text, because here it is. Paul says, imitate me. And some of you go, well, Pastor, I'll never imitate you because you're not my style. Please don't. It's only one of this. But here's what matters. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Imitate God in everything you do because you are his dear children. It will come up in Pastor Vintress's teaching, get online and get into the word. Why is that important? Paul is taking this same passage. He's saying, if you can't figure out how to imitate God because you feel God is distant, then imitate me because I'm right here among you telling you what makes it work. Paul's saying, you have no excuse to say, well, I don't feel God. I don't understand God. He says, well, if you can't feel it or see it or understand it, take a page out of my book and try that page and see how it works for you. Because he says, I'm doing what God called me to do. And if you will try doing what God calls you to do, you will see the answer. So the question is, can your spiritual life be imitated? I got a question for you today. Online, can your spiritual life be imitated? Do you know why we fear when people tell us about their strength of their spiritual life? We're like, oh, I don't want to be judged by that. We don't want to assess ourselves, so we don't want to hear what the other person has to say. And I tell you something, I've seen God do wonders, seen God do miracles. I've seen God bind demons and cancel powers and principalities. I've seen God save souls in the hundreds. I've seen God save souls in the thousands. I've seen him do it, not because I'm perfect. The one thing online this church knows, I am so imperfect that they all have to say, how on earth is God using her? And I say, yes, because he wants to use you. So can I just encourage you today? Can you say that your spiritual life can be imitated? Is it transferable? Or is it just, you know, Paul says God is judging the actions and the motives. And the zeal for the Lord's house that I've been preaching has to consume us. In a moment, the worship team's going to sing this song. I'm going to try very quickly the most unorthodox, again, altar call. And I'm going to ask you to respond because I don't have a lot of time. I want those of you today, you're going to say, God, I am going to, at all costs, like Paul says, I'm going to dig deeper and add more spiritual nutrient so my life can be imitated. I'm going to do it. You're going to stand and walk to this altar today. Because here's the thing. When I'm prepared to establish that my sacrifices and my zeals for God's house is about the Lord, I will love all people, but I will still remind them of the justice of God. I will care for the immature, but I'll help develop them in disciplines. I will share in their interests, but I will push for self-development. I will give what I can, but I'll expect they will learn to give also. I will show them acceptance, but I will share correct disapproval. I will praise them, but I will also give them the spiritual warnings that will guard their life. That's the real deal. Paul's book is to the church, believers, Christians, but it's also to the unbeliever saying, if you can't find some around you to imitate, look out wider, look out deeper. And if you can't find someone that you can model after, get deeper in the word. Jeremiah 9:23, would you put that up? This is what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord, who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things.
We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review it if you enjoyed. You can also help us reach others by investing in our church at ppclife.ca/give. Thank you again for joining us today at Our PPC Life.